As soon as our computer gets going, we'll have some help up here, but we can't wait on it. We're going to get started. We finished the book of Ruth last week, and in our finishing of it, we ran into this understanding that there's an expected fruit that should manifest itself in the life of every genuine Christian. And so I kind of posited the question, maybe we'll come back to that and talk about what that fruit is. And so thus we embark on a new pursuit. And we're going to talk now, starting today, and we'll take our time and see how long it takes us, but we're going to talk about spiritual growth, which is every believer's fruit. Every believer's fruit is the fruit of spiritual growth. And so if you want to open your Bibles, I'll show you where we were and how we are getting to where we are. And it's in Ruth chapter 4. That fascinating story is coming to a culmination, and there's the reality of a marriage between Boaz and Ruth, and all the people are so excited, and you see that in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 11. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses,'" and they've watched this exchange of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, buying back what was lost in Elimelech's family when he bought back not just the land, but the bride that went with it. In this case, it's Ruth. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Now, here's the point we made there, just kind of in passing. When these people celebrate the reality of this redemption has come through Boaz, they also celebrate that reality with the expectation of fruitfulness. They don't just say, "Great, redemption happened and it's over," but rather, "Redemption happened, and now what should the results of that be?" And they're imagining fruitfulness in that family, because that's what the outward manifestation of the blessing of God had always been on the people of God. It's this incredible picture of fruitfulness. So I said in passing, as we considered that Boaz was a picture of Christ and his redemption, we said, therefore, that every believer who's redeemed can't just say, "Well, I was redeemed, that's that," but rather should recognize that there should be fruit of that. Redemption has a purpose. And so, look at there. Now you can read your Bible and follow me. And so we looked real quickly at Matthew 23, for instance, where Jesus says, if you hear the word and understand it, see here, indeed bears fruit. That genuine believer indeed bears fruit. And John chapter 15, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit," and it should be a lasting produce. It should be an ongoing reality. All right, so you got the simple principle. We're talking about fruit in the life of a believer, and the words that Scripture gives are words like indeed fruit, and lasting fruit, and abiding fruit. And so that leads me to this. This is where we're headed: spiritual growth. We're going to talk about spiritual growth because the answer to the question is, what is that fruit? Well, this is it at its root. Every believer's fruit is the reality of spiritual growth, and then those branches of spiritual growth produce fruit. But we're gonna grow from the trunk outward. Now, here's what we're going to assume, and this is important that I say this for all of you, and you may be accepted in this. In other words, I'm going to assume that you have Christian faith. I'm going to assume that you know about the gospel. In this study of spiritual growth, we're assuming that foundation is already there, that you've believed the gospel, that you know Jesus Christ, not just about Him, but that you have a relationship with Him through the abiding presence of His Holy Spirit. You know about the church, and you know about belonging to the church, and about the role that the church has as the depository of truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. God didn't take that treasure and just give it to every Christian and say, "Go on, good luck with that." He took that treasure and He deposited it in the church. The church presents the gospel, defends the gospel, and together we go out and spread the gospel. So I'm assuming you've all been born again. That's what all that was about. Now, if you were born again, the same way you were born the first time, you were born as a baby. Everybody starts out in the Christian life as a spiritual baby. So, for instance, if you look at how Peter addresses this, he says, Christians, you need to put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. You need to put that away. And you say, well, that's pretty complicated. That's pretty deep stuff. I've been a Christian a long time. I'm still working on that. Well, maybe you didn't get started right. So here's how you start. Like a newborn infant, like a baby, if you want spiritual growth, here's where it starts, Christian. Look what Peter says. Long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We're not growing up so we can be saved. This is salvation growing up in its maturity. This is spiritual growth. This is the fruitful life. Now, verse 3, he says, I'm assuming you're a Christian. I'm assuming that you've tasted it and that you know the Lord is good, right? So it's not fair to talk about spiritual growth in the life of somebody who's not a Christian. We do that because there's almost always an unbeliever in our public exchanges, but we should always qualify that and say, now, you can't take these principles and put them into practice. It won't work out well for you. You need to be a baby before you can start acting like a baby, which is what we're talking about. Now, you can see a progression of sorts, this idea of maturity, from the heart of the Apostle John in 1 John. He says, I'm writing to you, look at this, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Hey, I'm starting with you as a baby, and here's the baby. What is it? You're forgiven. That's it. That's not complicated. You're forgiven by having received the gift of faith and placed that trust in Christ. That's who you are. You're a little child. Just a general statement about Christians. That's his salutation to newborns. Then he says in verse 13, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you young men. Because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So just generally, I'm talking to children of God who know God, who by faith have received the benefit of forgiveness. But also, you understand, he sees that we don't stay babies. I'm addressing young men. He gives qualifications for young men, and I'm addressing fathers, which would be the mature, kind of mature saint. And so there's a progression here in John's mind, inspired by the Spirit, and we're talking about that. So you see what we're talking about? We're talking about spiritual growth in the life of a believer. You're not supposed to be a baby forever. Now, he says, some of you are young men. Now, he marks the young men by two things. It's kind of interesting. Young men, verse 13, who have overcome the evil one, and then down here, young men, you're strong. And by that strength, you've overcome the evil one. So as you grow from a baby into a young man, here's a measuring rod. And it's not probably what you expected. The measuring rod, he says, is that you understand enough, you've grown enough in the Word of God that abides in you, that you're now strong and able to overcome the devil. And you would say, I would think that's like Christianity, like, you know, senior year. Are you sure that's like adolescent Christianity, young man Christianity? Yeah, that's what John is saying. So watch this. We're growing up. And here's what I want you to get. This is what John's point is. And we're just kind of introducing this. And we're going to dig into this over the weeks ahead. But if you've been a Christian very long, you realize that you quickly learn how to overcome the devil's primary weapon. You see, the devil's primary weapon, what identifies him, is he's a liar and a deceiver. And he takes truth and he twists it. And you're not a Christian very long with any measure of the Word of God abiding in you that you can't spot that. And you don't fall for it anymore. So it is true that fairly early in the Christian life, you should be able to resist the assaults of the devil who comes at you trying to confound and confuse you as it regards the truth of the gospel. Say, no, I'm stronger than that. I'm more mature than that. I don't fall for that stuff anymore. The bug is up on you. I recognize you. Sometimes I might be a little slow, but the more mature I get, the more discerning I am, to the wiles of the devil. Now, I'm not saying that it's at that measure that you've overcome sin and all of those things, but I am saying that most of the battles that you'll fight are not going to require the devil's attention. You'll require enough ammunition against yourself in the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and all those things that you'll battle. The world system is always out there tempting you and luring you. But as it regards the heart of the matter, the deception that might lead a believer to unbelief, which is impossible, that overcoming the evil one at that level happens pretty quick in a Christian's life. And at that point, you're a young man. You're strong. Strong enough to recognize that deception when it happens. Now, it's a fact that some in the church, been in the church for a long time, manifest that they have never reached that stage. You can't look out there and say, boy, I'm proud of you, Christian Q, over there, because you're a young man now. You're strong, and you're able to overcome the devil. I wish I could say that of all of us, and I'm glad I can say that of most of us, but there are those people. You know those people. You might be one of those people. You've been a Christian for a long time, and you still fall for every little trick that comes down the pipe. You're so easily confused. You are what Scripture says, blown about by every wind of doctrine. And you say, well, boy, I wish I could mature past that. Well, you ain't even got started. Because as a baby, had you desired what? The real milk of the Word, you'd already been strong enough to not fall for every little trick that comes down Evangelical Boulevard. And so that's what John is saying. But there are those, and will always be those in the church, who manifest that just isn't happening. They're blown about constantly. They're like babies still. And you can picture babies. I haven't had a baby in a while, in our house at least. Actually, until about 5 weeks ago when my son got a puppy, which is about the same thing as having a baby in the house. Because it makes the same point. When there's babies in your home, they'll crawl around and they will do what? They will put anything in their mouth. That's what babies do. They'll put anything in their mouth. And that's what this lousy puppy dog does, including my remote controls, which are unrecognizable at this point, right? Not good for the puppy, not going to help him grow, but he didn't know any better. He just puts it in his mouth. So the idea is that Christians, you start out as babies, but you can't stay there. You cannot crawl around and just stick whatever into your mind and your mouth and chew on that and think that it's godly and biblical and going to produce any growth, because it isn't. And somebody, somewhere in Christianity, needs to come alongside you and love you enough to say, dude, grow up, man. What is up with you? And don't say grow up and start digging deep into theology. No, grow up by desiring the pure milk of the Word. You were not a good baby. You weren't a good baby. You need to become a true infant, genuine desiring of the Word. Now, some don't do that. Some like this, for instance, the Apostle Paul says, there are those in the church who are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. You know anybody like that? Is that you? It's some of you. Some of you have been sending me the same questions in emails for 12 years. Like, I don't have any more scripture references to give you. You're always learning. Man, I want to learn. I want to study. You go to any Bible study you can find, but you don't ever wrestle that bear to the ground. Ever. And the Apostle Paul says, that's what babies do. But he also says it doesn't have to be that way. No, Paul says this of himself, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I've believed. I know. And I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I don't walk around putting just anything in my mouth. I'm not blown around every time the devil spins a new gospel lie. I can spot it in a minute. Now, this is not boasting, and this is not boasting. Paul had a particular aversion to boasting. But let me just say this, and with a small measure of anecdotal evidence. I don't fall for that stuff anymore. I just don't. I can see it. And I'm telling you, according to Scripture, you ought to be able to see it too. When that stuff shows up like, you know, Hollywood versions of novels written about a God who's, you know, in a shack somewhere. Man, you ought to know better. That's what Paul is saying. You got to be able to spot that stuff. And oftentimes people maybe look at you. Maybe you're one of those young men, strong, know what you believe and why you believe it. And they say, I wish I had your discernment. And You say, well, I wish you had it too. No, you should say, well, grow up. Stop putting all that stuff in your mouth. Be certain of what you know. So that's the strength of this young man. This young man who is growing strong and the word abides, and he really isn't threatened by Satan. He's not threatened by the devices and the deceptions. But then there's another level. Do you see this? Then there's the father. And this is fascinating. What's the characteristic of the father? Well, we know he at least has the pure milk of the word passion in his heart, and he has at least already become a young man strong and not open to the wiles of the devil. But more than that, look what it says. It's fascinating. You know him who is from the beginning. Now, listen, now you're not reading the Bible to find out what it teaches. Now you're reading the Bible to find out who he is. Who he is. You're now growing up and knowing God. Knowing God. Right? You can't always be going to the Scripture and trying to work out, you know, like election and you know, where does that all fit into total depravity? You know, you need to nail that stuff down. It's in there. Work it out. Settle it. Quit trying to argue with God. And then once you get that settled, you're no longer open to all these deceptions. You are now ready to go back and read that same verse, right? Read the same verse. And now I'm not learning about God. I'm getting to know God. I know God. That's the Father. This is the man who has a vital, living relationship with God. All right, so that's what we're looking for when we see this promise of fruit. Every believer's fruit is what? Spiritual maturity. So listen to me. I want you to say that with me. Every believer's fruit is what? Spiritual maturity. This is what we're talking about. You start out as a baby. Then you learn not to put everything in your mouth, but rather, I want what makes me grow. And now you're strong enough and understand and have settled the primary doctrines of the Christian faith. You've settled who Christ is. I know who he is. And I know that he's able to finish what he started in my life. And the devil does not trick me and deceive me every Monday morning. And now I am investing my life in knowing my Heavenly Father, having a vital relationship. And it can be said, we would say, of those fathers in the faith, they know God. So Peter talked about spiritual maturity. John wrote about spiritual maturity. Paul wrote about spiritual maturity. Look at this, 2 Corinthians. But when one turns to the Lord, different language, different analogy, same point. A veil is removed. Clarity starts to enter into your life. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now, with clarity, I have liberty. You see, you don't have any liberty when you walk around like this. You will get hurt or hurt somebody in the process. You're big like me, you'll run over somebody. No, I need clarity because clarity gives me liberty. I can turn on a dime. Not really, but I can turn here and turn there because I'm not encumbered. I've got my peripheral vision. You see that? That's what Paul is saying. It's what it means to be a Christian, and you're growing, and now you've got freedom. And now we all, as Christians, now enjoying that freedom, look what he says. With unveiled face, we're ready to see God. We're now beholding the glory of the Lord. And by that, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And it all comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So it's the same picture. I'm a baby. I'll walk into the walls and I'll stick my finger where it doesn't belong. I'll put anything in my mouth, but I'm growing now. And the veil is starting to fall off. And I'm understanding these markers of the Christian faith. I can almost just say them. I can quote the references even if I need to so that I don't imagine I'm making this stuff up. And it's clear, and now I've got liberty, and I'm moving through life. I'm not afraid of the devil. I'll run around a corner. I don't care what's around the corner, right? God goes before me. He's lighting my path. You see that? And now I can focus. When I go to Scripture, what am I focused on? I'm not coming here to wrestle with God. I'm coming here to know God. I'm coming here to see the glory of God. And now that maturity, that mature Christian is being transformed by that. From one glory to another glory to another glory. This is the progression. This is the fruit. This is spiritual growth. Now that's an introduction to what we're going to dig into. And now also by way of introduction, before we talk about what spiritual growth is, this is important, worth taking notes on. Let me tell you what spiritual growth is not. what spiritual growth is not. Now, these are important things. And I'm not talking about it's not like drinking and partying and carousing. That has nothing to do with spiritual growth. That means you're not in the Spirit. But we're talking about, I'm a Christian. I can get confused about this. And I don't want to get confused about all this language about growing. All right, so what spiritual growth is not? Number one, a person doesn't grow into position with Christ. That's not something you grow into. Position with Christ is a gift. And when you get that gift, you get it in full measure and it's absolutely free. You don't grow into a standing with Christ. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, baby, young man, doesn't matter, anybody in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The new has come and it all came from God. Everybody got that. Nobody got shortchanged. Everybody got that. That's your position with Christ. You don't grow into that. Do you get that? You don't grow. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, well, I hope one day the old passes away in your life. I'm praying for you. No, it has happened. May not be so evident yet, but realizing it has happened, knowing your position in Christ is the starting block. If you don't know that, you'll never get started. It's like trying to start off in slick mud. You just spin in your wheels. You're not getting anywhere. So I want to start off on a foundation that says my position in Christ is not something I grow into. It was given to me. It was given to me. Look what Peter says. His divine power has granted to us. It was given to you. So what did he give us? All things. And you know, you think of yourself, you should, but usually you think of the one sitting next to you and say, well, God missed her. Whoo! I don't know. No, the Bible says if you're in Christ, everybody got this. What'd they get? Everything that pertains to life and godliness. How did they get it? They got it through the knowledge of Him who called us. We learned what that was, right? Effectually called us to His own glory and excellence. And then, more than that, that would be enough, more than that, He has given you His precious and very great promises. So that knowing you have them, watch, knowing you have those promises and they belong to you, through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now you're starting to look like Christ. Because your position was sure already. You're not working for position. The position is working out in you. And you're beginning to look like Christ. And you've escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. That all happened. That's your position in Christ. How'd you get it? You didn't grow into it. It was given to you. It was given to you. So understand, a person doesn't grow into position in Christ. That's a gift. Second thing spiritual growth is not. A person doesn't grow into being lovable. Amen. You don't grow into being lovable. At least not by God. Now, men, you could grow into being more lovable in the eyes of your wife, and she'll help you. You've got to have the courage to ask. If you're afraid to ask, send me an email. I'll ask her, then I'll wrap it up in candy, and I'll give it back to you. So it'll be sweet at first. But you can grow more lovable with people, but not in the eyes of God. You can't be more lovable in the eyes of God. Watch this. Look what the Bible says. One will scarcely die for a righteous person. But perhaps for a good person, one would die. But that's not the point. There aren't any of those. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, He sent His Son to die for you. God's love, you're benefiting from the love of God, doesn't come because you become more lovable. No, it's because you weren't lovable. You are a sinner. And He loved you anyway. So that's not spiritual growth. Spiritual growth isn't, boy, I hope God will love me tomorrow, and I'm going to try hard today so that He has to love me tomorrow. There's nothing spiritual about that. That's death. No, you're not lovable, and He loves you anyway. And if all else fails with your wife, just tell her that. I'm not lovable. Love me anyway. And in that way, she gets to be like Christ. All right, let's move on. Look at this. Now, before the Feast of the Passover, John 13, we'll be there after Christmas sometime, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world, look at it. He looked at those disciples. This is such a beautiful verse. I mean, it's a whole sermon here. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them completely, eternally, to the end. Now, who's He looking at? You know this group. These are the, oh ye of little faith, disciples. These are the, where is your faith, disciples? These are the cut and run disciples when He gets in trouble. These are the I never knew him disciples. And look what he says of them. Boy, I wish they were more lovable. I didn't say that. I look at them and I consider my own among them and all others in the world. And I absolutely love them to the end. I couldn't love them anymore. So spiritual growth is not growing into being lovable by God. So 2 points, we've got them. A person doesn't grow into position in Christ. A person doesn't grow into being lovable, at least not by God. Third one, a person doesn't grow passively. A person doesn't grow passively. You see, if a baby just kind of waits long enough, given some basics, of course, so just follow with the illustration, they'll eventually grow. They just do. Humans do. Dogs do. Trees do. It's a passive thing. It just happens. But it is not that way for those who've been born again. Given enough time, if a Christian isn't committed to spiritual growth, they will waste away. They will not grow passively. And you know people like that. The Bible knows people like that. The writer of Hebrews says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. It's hard to explain because you guys have been around forever, and you still don't get it. You're dull of hearing. And by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You still need milk, and you're 37. Now, I'm using that, you know, it's like, it's okay if a baby still needs milk. How old? Help me, ladies. A year. I've seen them later than that sucking the bottle. But anyway, they need it. But look at this. He said, by now, folks, why are you still drinking spiritual milk? You should have grown up. You need milk. And you're going to get lost on solid food. You're going to get choked on solid food. You may end up like having a crisis on solid food. And that's not to your glory. And that's not right to the detriment of the church. That's to your shame. It's a shame in this. We got a lot to say about this, he says. And it's really hard to explain because you'd think you'd just grow naturally if you just sat in a pew long enough. But he's saying you didn't and you don't. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child and therefore still open prey to what? The devil. Open prey to the devil because you're unskilled in righteousness. Christian maturity doesn't come by doing nothing. Sanctification is a cooperative program between the abiding Spirit of God in the believer and the active will and intention of the believer to behave in a certain way. That's what it is. And that's the way we grow. We don't grow any way else. And you'll just be a baby forever if you don't understand your part in it. Paul said the same thing to the Corinthians. We don't know who wrote this to the Hebrews. But this is what Paul wrote to non-Hebrews, Gentile people like us. Corinth could be like Bowling Green. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but I have to talk to you like people of the flesh. I have to talk to you like babies. I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for solid food. But watch, even now you're not ready. And Paul was there for 18 months. 18 months, milk, 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 milk. Milk. Now he's been gone. Now he gets reports and he's saying, you know what? There's no growth. There's no growth. You are still of the flesh. Now this is a debated text. Is this teaching the reality of carnal Christians? Christians who don't grow but are still Christians and live and act like the world? That's a subject for another time. Our point is this. These are, if they are Christians, and he addresses them as Christians, he calls them brothers, they are clearly not growing. They are clearly just thinking it just happens, right? I show up on Sunday morning, won't it just happen? Is there an osmosis thing to this? There isn't. Almost anything else there is, and that's what confuses us. We look at it the way the natural world works. I don't have to do much. I just grow. I don't really have to pay. I don't have to read like the employee handbook. I can just kind of watch. HR will get me out of the mess. It's okay, right, Millie? Yeah, HR will bail you out. You don't have to do anything. You can go all the way up the corporate ladder and by and large do nothing in today's market. Not so in Christianity. Not so in Christianity. It won't work. And the Apostle Paul says, I couldn't change it. I've not done anything. All right, so what do we got? A person doesn't grow in positioning Christ. That's a gift. You can't grow into that. A person doesn't grow into being lovable by God. You're not lovable, and He loves you anyway. A person doesn't grow passively. You can't just sit there and imagine this all just kind of permeates. It's not going to happen that way. Now let's look at the next one. A person also doesn't grow only by knowledge. You see, we've talked about this understanding certain amount of biblical knowledge, but listen to me. We're not talking about spiritual maturity that gains a position in Christ. That's a gift. We're not talking about being more lovable. You couldn't be. We're not talking about just sitting there, but we're also not saying just read your Bible more and it'll all work out. Go to another class. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We're not talking about spiritual maturity that comes through knowledge only. Now, here's why I have to say that. Because knowledge by itself will bring growth. It will. Bible says so. Let me show it to you. We know that all of us possess knowledge, and this knowledge produces something ever-growing. What is it? Arrogance. It just makes you puffed up. What you're lacking with your knowledge is the necessity of love. So my point is simply this. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he doesn't yet know as he ought to know if he's not loving. So knowledge by itself will not produce spiritual growth. It will produce prideful growth. It will make you arrogant and boastful, and you'll be of no use to anybody because nobody even wants to be with you. I mean, like, not having a Big Mac with you, I just get tired of hearing it. That's the idea. And so understand, it's not knowledge for knowledge's sake that will not advance you in the kingdom. In similar way, don't grow in position in Christ. Don't grow into being lovable. Don't grow passively. You can't just do it by knowledge, and you can't do it by activity by itself either. This is a real problem for lots of Christians that I know. This was a real problem for me in my early Christian life. Man, I'll just be busy. Busy works. Busy works my muscles. All right, get up, move. You'll be better off. Well, isn't Christianity that way? I'll just get up and do something. Don't just sit there. How many of you were told that when you were a child in church? Don't just sit there, do something. And then you get deceived and you think, that's what spiritual growth is. I'm just busy all the time. Show me a ministry. Plug me in, Pastor, and I'll grow there. Well, we've got to be careful there, right? Got to be careful there. You don't just grow by activity. We hear that some among you walk in idleness. They're busy, but really? They're just busybodies. And this is the Apostle Paul again talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he's already said, you know, you can't let your young women who are not yet strong and mature, you can't just let them go from house to house. Because if they just go from house to house, take a piece of bread here, go wash, do laundry, just ministry, 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 you need to understand something else is going on there. They're going to become so busy that you're going to think, man, that's my spiritual hero right there. I'd give me 20 more women like that. When in reality, they're just busybodies. Now, that's not an indictment against women. They're just serving as an example because you couldn't get the men to do anything. So the women are the example. But the point is this. You can't just grow by being busy. A lot of churches try that. Man, I'm sent that stuff. You would not believe what a pastor at a local church gets in the mail and now in the email. It's, man, you can grow this church. I mean, that's the deal. I can grow this church. And thankfully, I grew past that, right? I learned a long time ago, this ain't my church and it's not my job to grow it. Jesus Christ said it's His church and He will grow His church. I don't have to do that. But the mail comes. Man, you can try this and you can grow that young woman into somebody special. She'll start a ministry. Ministry will multiply. People will come. You'll have to start a building program. Busy, busy, busy. No growth. No growth. Now, I'm not saying, I've already said, right? Can't grow being passive, but I just want you to understand you also can't grow by just being busy. Can't be grow by just being busy. And we hear that some of you, well, you're just busybodies. You're just busybodies. Look at this list now. A person doesn't grow into position in Christ. A person doesn't grow into being lovable by God. A person doesn't grow passively. You can't grow only by knowledge. And you can't grow by activity alone. Which leaves us where? Well, how do we grow? How do we grow? I mean, that's real helpful. I don't want to do any of those things, and I'm doing about half of them and thought I was in good shape. And now you're telling me that's not going to work. Well, first, let me give you a foundation, and then we'll stop here. And really, this is just a restatement, a little bit of our first, what spiritual growth is not, and that's about your position. But let me start right here. John chapter 1. Jesus says that those who received him believed in his name, and he gave them the right to become children of God, and it wasn't they that did it. It wasn't their flesh. It wasn't their will. It was God that did it. All right? So there's our position. That's regeneration. Okay? You were here, some of you in John 1. That's regeneration. Born again by the Spirit of God, a dead man comes to life. Then John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. There it is again, regeneration. It's a passive thing. It's an active work of God in the life of an unbeliever, creating them from death to life and granting them faith. And we'll get to that in a minute. But here's the idea. And Peter says the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He caused us to be born again. He caused me to be born again. I didn't cause me to be born again. It happened to me. All of that is the biblical doctrine of regeneration. Something from nothing. Life from death. God did it. So you got it? Now, I want you to follow the whole baby thing and say, here's what I want you to see. This I'm going to call spiritual conception. Spiritual conception. And you know what that is as it regards babies. There's a point of conception. Life begins at conception. And that's not has nothing to do with abortion, but has everything to do with abortion. Another subject, right? But this is what we believe. Life begins at conception. Physical life, spiritual life. Regeneration is the spiritual conception that takes place in every believer. But now, there has to be what? There has to be like an actual, I mean, don't we? Is there some way to see that birth? Watch this. The Apostle Paul, Romans 10. But what does it say? What does the history and the scripture say? It says this, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Okay, look at me for a minute. What is that? You've been regenerated. There it is. It's in there, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. Okay? Conception has occurred. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. Now we've got the birth that's taking place. The outward manifestation that gives evidence to the fact that there was actually life begun at conception and it breaks out. So notice what he's doing. He's using an analogy. It was already there in your heart, and here it was. I believed in my heart. God granted me the faith to believe in my heart. But that thing's got to give birth to something. And what it gives birth to is a confession, a public acknowledgement, manifest not just in word, but in deed, but certainly in word, that Christ Jesus is my Lord. So we've gone from conception to the outward reality that there's life there. There's life there. The life doesn't begin with confession. You're not saved by any confession. But yet he says you will be saved. The evidence, the reality of the have been saved and being saved will be saved. It all begins. It all becomes real to all of us. I can't know you as a Christian until you do this. I don't know when that regeneration happens. It's a mystery. It's a secret. I can't see it, but I can see this. I can see a baby in Christ because they've now confessed Christ Jesus as Lord. For with the heart you believe, and that's justification, you're right with God, but with the mouth you have to confess, and now we're all going to acknowledge you among the saved. We're all going to begin now the spiritual growth that happens. You're now that evident baby in Christ. Does that make sense to you? So all I want you to see there is we're saying, how do we start? How do we get started? Here's how you get started. How do you get started? You confess Jesus Christ as Lord. What was first invisible in your heart becomes visible in your mouth. And that's a picture not just of what I say, but that it's an expression of my heart. And that's the first step toward maturity. That's the baby step. That's the crawl. And friend, you are not saved or being saved or will be saved if you have not done that. That's the first step. It's not negotiable. It's not negotiable. What do we confess? What does it say? First, we're going to confess Jesus. We're going to confess Jesus. Quickly, the Jesus of the Bible. the Jesus of the virgin birth, the Jesus who lived a perfect life, the Jesus who was the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of all of those who believe, the Jesus who was by power resurrected from the dead, the Jesus who is alive today, presently making intercession for me. That's the Jesus we confess. A lot of other Jesuses out there that aren't. So we're talking about, how do I know there's been conception? Well, you can see it. There's those first breath and screams of a baby, and the scream is, Christ! Christ! Jesus! What Jesus? Right? You better ask. I've been working through some questions with somebody here at the church, and one of the things you run into is, you know, this whole idea of how do you know if somebody's a believer? You say, well, we're Christians by faith. And here's what I've learned to say. This will help you, right? Eric comes to me and says, I'm a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? Because I believe in Christ. Now, watch. I can't test that. I don't have a faith test. Maybe you thought there was one in my drawer. It's like this little meter blowing this three times and it says faith. It doesn't say that. You can't measure faith. Here's what you can test. You can test the Jesus of his faith. That's what we test, because it's the object of our faith that saves us. It's the substance of our faith that saves us. So we don't go around examining people's faith, right? I don't know how to do that, but I will test your Jesus. I will find out, who is the Jesus you claim to believe in? Has he got any power to save you? Do you know anything about him in the Bible? So that'll help you, right? Can't test a man's faith, but you must test those who confessed the object of that faith. Who is this Jesus? If they don't know, then they ain't. That simple. It's that simple. That's what it says. But not just Jesus. Look, Jesus is Lord. Oh, this will get you in all kinds of trouble. Ask Dr. John MacArthur. He'll tell you what kind of trouble it caused him back in the 70s. What do you mean, Jesus is Lord? I mean, you've got to confess him not just as the Messiah, not just as the Savior, but as your Lord. In other words, I'm not just glad what he did for me, but I am fully surrendered to what I might do by his grace for him. I serve him gladly. I serve him with my whole heart. I have turned my back on the world and its ways, and I seek to follow Christ. He's my Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, you have every reason to test life at that level. Not just the Jesus they claim, but what do they intend to do with him? How do they intend to relate to him? You cannot grow spiritually if you only think of Jesus as the one that got you a ticket out of hell. You ain't going anywhere. Except hell, probably. And you cannot grow spiritually unless you learn to call him Lord and mean it. You got to mean it. It's got to start right there. Apostle Paul said in Romans 14, to this end Christ died and lived again so he can be the Lord. He wants to be the Lord of the living and the dead. He didn't die just to keep you from going to hell or to send you to heaven. He died so he could be your Lord. Do you understand that? It may be why you're not growing, because you thought he was just your Savior. To him, the gatekeeper opens, Jesus says, to the true shepherd. And look, the sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name. He leads them out. They follow him. And when he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them. They follow him. They know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run from a stranger. They don't even know the voice of strangers, because they only listen to their Lord. They listen to their Lord. That's who they follow. Don't listen to anybody else. This is baby steps of what it means to be a Christian. We could then ask this question. Listen to me, all of you, individually, listen to me. Have you been born again? Do you know where that life came from? Do you believe God crucified his Son? And that he raised him from the dead, and that all who believe in him will be saved. Do you believe that? Then do you trust him as your Savior? And will you follow him as your Lord? Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't follow him, that could be your growth stunt. It could just be that simple. That's why you're not growing. You wanted a Savior, had no intention of ever letting him be the Lord of your life. We tend to think in concrete terms But at this point, you have to think with me. I'm born again by the power of God. I confess Him as Lord of my life. It's an active thing. It's passive regeneration, active sanctification. First step in your Christian life is a step towards sanctification, and it begins right there. So listen to me. Why do you call Him Lord, Lord, and hate His church? Why do you call Him Lord, Lord, and won't participate in believers' baptism as your Lord commanded you? Why do you call Him Lord, Lord, and you don't do what He says? You understand where that's going, right? That's going to a last day when Jesus says, many will call me Lord, Lord, and I will say, you know what? I never knew you. You just wanted me to be your Savior. And I must be, I will only be your Savior and your Lord. Are you following Him? If you're not, you will not grow. And if you are, come back next week and we'll grow some more.